Scripture tells us that God has given to our Lord a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Certainly, as we look at a lost world about us, our desire is to see them come to see who Jesus is and bow the knee, as it were. But how much more we, who are God's people, we recognize the greatness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think when it says, giving Him a name that's above every name, that's the name of Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. And what a great and glorious truth that is. And I appreciate Nathan singing about that this morning. Let me take your Bibles this morning and open to Hebrews chapter 12. We're probably expecting Colossians chapter 2, as I was, until even as late as last night. But I want us to turn to Hebrews 12 this morning. The Lord has just prompted me that this is a passage that we ought to consider today. So we're going to read here verses 14 through 17, in the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 12. Text says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Over my half-century journey on this earth, I have lived in, I think, 11 states. Okay, I've lived in Minnesota, Maryland, California, Florida, New York, Connecticut, South Carolina, Wisconsin, Oregon, and then here in Illinois. I don't know if I got them all or not. But coast to coast, north to south, pretty much covered the gamut. And one thing that I have learned in each of those locations is that they all had weeds. Okay, you cannot get away from them. Now, if you go to Oregon, you can get away from mosquitoes, as I'm reminded of daily here as I find myself scratching and itching. But really, in the summertime, Portland is kind of like God's country out there. I mean, it's beautiful. There are no mosquitoes here. Yeah, Vera, you can testify of that, right? No mosquito. When we moved out there, I couldn't believe that. But there aren't. But there are weeds. Okay? I've never lived any place that did not have weeds, and that's not surprising, since way back in the book of Genesis, we read about the reality of weeds and toiling in agricultural endeavor. But you can't get away from them. And it was actually a few years back when I first really studied this passage and prepared the general outline of what we're going to consider this morning, these thoughts kind of came to me, and the Lord stirred my thinking as I was out in my yard pulling weeds and just kind of thinking to myself about the relentlessness of these things that are out there. Well, earlier here, a couple months ago, as I walked across our yard, and I use the word yard really loosely about our present yard, certainly isn't a lawn. There's probably as many weeds as there is grass, and I was out trying to spray and get rid of the weeds, and maybe I got rid of a few, I'm not sure. But the Lord brought it to my mind again that really we need to give our attention to this passage of Scripture. And frankly, I kind of put it off. And then yesterday, as I was walking across our yard again back from church, I encountered a couple of my favorite weeds, the thistle. Okay, and I tried to carefully, without impaling myself, pull one of them out. And of course, what happens when you try to pull thistles out? They break off, right? The root stays in the ground. The top of it breaks off. Now, you can get more sophisticated, and you get your gloves on, and you kind of try to get down in there and you really get a good grip on it. Or you can get one of those little tools, a little steel rod with a prong on the end of it, and get down and get the root out. But those things are hard to get out, and they just keep coming back, and they keep coming back. And finally, as I thought on that, the Lord just prompted me, really need to preach this message. So last evening, I decided that I would agree with the Lord, and we would give our attention to this passage this morning. So I put away a study on Colossians 2 for a week, and we'll turn our attention here. For me, messages like this are difficult because with a group this size, I am certain that this will hit close to home for someone here. Maybe some number of you, it will hit close to home. And if it hits close to home, the nature of the matter we're going to discuss means that you're going to think that I had you in mind. Okay, we're going to talk about this topic of bitterness. And when we struggle with bitterness, it skews our thinking about things. And so when somebody preaches on bitterness, a person who is struggling with that immediately thinks, the preacher is preaching for me. You know, and my answer to that would be, well, God may be preaching for you through me, but I don't have anybody in particular in mind. So if that thought comes to your mind, you just brush that aside. That's another reason I kind of felt we should address this topic before I've been here too long, right? So that, I can legitimately plead ignorance, okay, and say, you know, I don't know you well enough to really know what you're struggling with, and hopefully you'll give attention to God's Word and not see in this some hidden message beyond just what the text has to say for us. My burden this morning is simply that God would use this to be of help. If you're here today and you're hurting, maybe the Lord will use this to provide some salve for that hurt and some remedies for recovery. If you've hurt someone, maybe the Lord will challenge you to make that right. Maybe you're just endeavoring to help someone who is hurting, and this will help develop some compassion, some insight for you. Now, some years ago, a dear friend of mine, we had many years ago lived in the same place, been a part of the same church, and we moved to different parts of the country. And as he was leaving the Navy, he was looking at a job up in the part of the country where we then lived. So he came up there to interview for this job. And unbeknownst to me, he was really struggling about this matter of being bitter and cynical and very, very critical about things. I didn't know that, although I did chuckle the one day that I worked there at the church, and he came in and out a few times, and he told me at the end of the day, he said, you know, six people in your church gave me a tract while I was walking through church today, and we had a good laugh about that. But that Sunday, my pastor preached on this matter of bitterness, and I don't remember if it was this text or a different one. I don't remember exactly how he approached it. But I remember when the invitation was given that my friend was down the aisle immediately, without hesitation. And as we talked about it afterwards, you know, he commented, and he ended up not getting a job up there, and he didn't move, but his comment was, you know what, it's clear that the Lord just brought me up there because I needed to hear that. I needed to be reminded of that. And God used that really helpfully in his life. And that's my desire. If you're struggling in this area, please have an open heart and an open mind this morning and consider what God's Word has to say about this matter of bitterness. Now, this analogy that we're going to look at here in a few minutes about the idea of weeds. The thing about bitterness is it is like weeds. Is we can feel like we're doing well in that area, and yet, you know, seemingly out of nowhere, those things come back again and again and again. And really getting weeds out of a garden or out of your lawn, it's a never-ending process. I haven't even begun here. In Oregon, we actually had things in pretty good shape for a while, and then I lost control of it, you know, and they got out of hand again. But if you are not just on top of that, and frankly, folks, we need to be willing to examine our own hearts again and again and again and see if there is that root of bitterness that's there. And if there is, we need to, by God's grace, get it out of our lives. Get rid of it, because we're going to see some very unsettling things about this reality this morning. So I've just taken for the title of the message this morning kind of this idea of weeding, and we'll call it spiritual weed control, okay, for lack of a better title this morning. Or you can just title it bitterness, whichever works for you. And we're going to focus in particular on just one verse, verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 12, which says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I'll give us 3 points this morning. The first will be this, a description of bitterness, what it is. Second will be the dangers of bitterness, what it does. And thirdly, deliverance from bitterness, what it takes to overcome it. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word. Thankful, Lord, that Your Word gives us all that we need, all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. And Your Word is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, mature, and equipped to live for You. I pray, Father, that You would use this text this morning in each of our hearts and lives. Whatever our particular need might be, there are things here for us to learn. And Lord, might we be honest in considering our own hearts. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know them? Lord, You know them. You search our hearts. You try the reins. And Lord, reveal to us where the problems of our own lives and hearts are. Lord, show us how by Your grace we can grow through these things and have victory. Lord, I pray that I would not get in the way of that which Your Spirit would desire to do this morning in our individual hearts and lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's jump in on this first thought, the idea of the description of bitterness. Now, you may or may not have ever really tried to define bitterness, just what we're talking about here. We certainly all have an idea of what that entails. But to really describe it biblically is a little bit challenging because the word that's translated bitterness here doesn't appear very often in Scripture. In fact, before we're done, we'll look at each appearance of that word. But the basic meaning is the idea of something that cuts or pricks, something that is sharp or pointed. Something that will cut you. In the sensory realm, it's whatever the opposite of sweet or smooth is. Something that's pungent and distasteful. And in our text here, it's used figuratively in the context of one's attitude or spirit. In particular, I think our attitude or spirit towards others, perhaps even towards God. We'll get a feeling for this by looking at the word's usage across the full gamut of its use in the New Testament. But first, we're just going to kind of home in on this primary passage to begin with. If you look up in verse 14, I want you to notice the two commended qualities that are given at the beginning of the text that kind of stand as opposed to bitterness. It talks about peaceableness, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So here's these two qualities of peaceableness and holiness. And then verses 15 and 16 give some cautions of things that we ought to avoid, things that are obviously contrary to peaceableness and holiness. And one of those dangers is the root of bitterness. Now in this text, verse 15 uses some botanical imagery. It describes bitterness like a plant. And the images of a plant that starts small, maybe unnoticed, and then grows quickly. And if it bears fruit at all, that fruit is found to be bitter tasting. It's distasteful. It's also reasonable to view that plant springing up as a weed, some unwanted growth that interferes with the desired crop of character traits and attitudes. And we want to be careful of drawing too many conclusions based simply on an image, on a figure, on a picture like that. But the Lord chose to picture bitterness that way for us as a plant. And so I think we do well to think a little bit about the implications of that. So we could call this maybe lessons from yard care, I don't know. But verse 15 suggests three steps, if you will, in the growth of bitterness. It begins with a root. It says, lest any root of bitterness. It produces a quick growing shoot, has that expression springing up. And then it talks about its troubling nature. It'll trouble you. It'll be defiling, even dangerous. So it seems reasonable to see the text as describing what we would think in the plant world as a weed. Maybe even that thistle, my favorite of weeds. Okay, so as we try to describe bitterness, let's begin this way. Bitterness starts when a root grows from a seed. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. But there is usually that seed that underlies bitterness. There is some legitimate hurt from which bitterness grows. And that's really what makes it so easy for our flesh to hold on to that bitterness. Because we can point back so often to some specific problem where we really were hurt, or where there was something that was a problem, And then our brains, which are master rationalizers, come along and they just convince us that, you know, it's okay to harbor a little bit of a grudge or a resentment about that because we really were hurt and this other person or this situation hasn't been made right yet. And so there is that seed, and it can be, you know, folks, a really, really small seed. I mean, the parables tell us about, you know, the mustard seed that can grow into a very, very large plant. I mean, it can be a really, really small offense, but an offense nonetheless that brings about that root of bitterness that then sprouts and defiles many. But usually there is that little starting point that's beneath the surface. So the root starts out beneath the surface. As it begins to grow, it stays hidden among the grass or the vegetables or the shrubs for a while. And by the time you see it, the root is well established. Now, it's easy to get rid of the visible growth, you know, like going and kind of busting off the top of that thistle, but the root is still there. One thing that we had in our yard that used to drive me nuts out in Oregon was clover, you know, and it spreads out and it drops down roots. And those things are so delicate, and you're trying to, and you know, all you do is break off the top part, and the root is still spreading every which way, and it's just taking over your lawn. Hence the use of herbicides and things like that. But, you know, to try to pull it out is very, very hard, because the root stays there even though you take away the surface. And so often as we try to work through problems with bitterness in our lives, we maybe end up dealing with some of the problems, some of the manifestations, but the root's still there. The seed is still there. That original offense hasn't been dealt with. We're still clinging to it. We're still holding on to it. Or maybe we're holding on to the root and have forgotten what the seed looked like, but we're still holding on to that root of offense, that bitterness that is there. And that root can be very strong. We've all seen weeds that have a way of growing through the cracks in the asphalt or the concrete, growing out from the sides of rocks, and you wonder, how do those things stay in there? But they do. And they get very, very well rooted in that hardness of concrete and stone and things to where it's very, very difficult to get them out. So folks, to really deal with bitterness, we've got to get to the root. We've got to address the underlying hurts. And we've got to graciously then allow God to work in our hearts to let go of those things. And to head off bitterness, let me have you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. To head off bitterness, to try to prevent it. Maybe you say, you know what? I think in good conscience before the Lord, I'm not struggling with bitterness right now. I'm not clinging to anything. Well, here's one of the ways that we keep it from getting started. We've got to deal with that hurt as it happens. Ephesians 4, 21 through 27. Paul here writes, "If so be that ye have heard Him," you've heard Christ, "and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So he says, okay, I'm going to describe for you. If you're a believer in Christ, there are things that are true of the old nature, the old man, the flesh. Those need to be put off. It's the idea of taking off a jacket, you know, taking off a garment that would depict those old ways, and be renewed in our minds, and then put on character qualities that are fitting, that are appropriate, that are suitable for a Christian. And he goes on to give a series of examples. And he says in verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So he's going to follow a pattern here as he goes ahead. He's going to say, here's something to put off. Here's something in that same frame of discussion that you need to put off. So you put off lying, put on speaking the truth. And he says in verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And verse 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." And as I consider that passage, I think, you know, there's some very, very helpful instruction about how to prevent the sin of bitterness in our lives. And that is when there is an offense, when there is a problem, when there is something where, as much as we'd like to let love overcome a multitude of sins, we just can't seem to let go of it. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with it right now. Address that to a person that maybe you feel has offended you or done something wrong, and go and say, "Brother, you know, I wish I could just let go of this, but I can't get it out of my mind." You know, it's amazing how when you talk things through like that, there comes to be just really a drawing of closeness there. And we find that, you know, those offenses, sometimes they're a misunderstanding. Sometimes there's something that's genuinely wrong, but they can be worked through. And they can be dealt with. And they can be forgiven. And there can be some camaraderie there and some brotherly love. And that thing is put away and it's done with. But of course, that's not our nature. Right? Our nature is to cherish that hurt, you know, and nourish it. And just sit there and fester about how I can't believe he said this. I can't believe she did that. And it just gets stirred up. And that root is growing deeper and deeper and deeper and stronger. And Paul tells us here, what are we doing when we do that? We're giving place to the devil. Now, the devil loves to sow discord among brethren. He loves to divide believing people one from another. He loves to see offenses blown out of proportion. He loves the sin of bitterness. And if we don't deal with those seeds that may grow into bitterness when they're planted, we give place to the devil. And bitterness takes root. And it becomes much, much more difficult then to shed those sinful thoughts and actions. Folks, if you harbor that anger and hurt, if you keep it pent up inside, you're playing right into the hands of the devil. And the devil loves to see bitter Christians. So bitterness starts when a root grows from a seed. Once the root is established, bitterness can grow rapidly. It talks about the idea of that plant springing up. The term means shooting forth. The idea of new, and in this case, unfortunately, healthy growth. Once the root is established, the visible plant appears suddenly. I don't know about you, but it seems to me I can be walking around thinking that, you know, the weeds are pretty much at bay in the garden, and you go in the house, and you come out the next morning and it's like, where did this come from? You know, well, they were all there and they were tiny the night before, but once that root is established, it's amazing how quickly things grow and how much they multiply. And the same thing is true when we allow that seed of bitterness to really begin to take root. There comes a point when all of a sudden it really shoots forth. It really springs up. At first it's hidden, and then it seems to just take over. Once started, it tends to be self-propagating, and more plants come of it. Because once you start down that road of bitterness, it's so easy to be offended. And that's why I said, you know, I hate preaching messages like this. Because you could be offended at me for preaching this if you're struggling with bitterness. Because when we're bitter, folks, it's very easy to then allow it to go to seed and perceive all kinds of offenses that really aren't there. And to ascribe all kinds of motives that really aren't there. The soil of bitterness is our own selfishness, our own self-centeredness, especially our own self-pity. We get to feeling sorry for ourselves and rationalizing, you know, our hurt and really getting down on the one who has hurt us. And the fertilizer, folks, for bitterness is other bitter people. If you gather together several folks who are just really, really struggling with this, it just becomes, I liken it to, you know, the old piranhas on the feeding frenzy. I mean, once the blood starts flowing, I mean, it's just wild. And when we are struggling with bitterness, we need to make sure that if we're looking for somebody to help, we're not looking for somebody who's going to commiserate with us and say, you're right to be offended. You're right to be upset. Boy, I can't believe that so-and-so did that either. Instead, we need to go to someone who will show us from God's Word how to deal with that bitterness, how to set those wrongs right, how to work through the offenses, the difficulties that are there. The thorns that prick and poke are those of placing blame and placing blame. In case you missed it the first two times, placing blame. You know, when you find yourself blaming someone for your problems, and that someone may be God, that's a sure mark that there is bitterness in taking root in your heart. Some of the indicators of bitterness, an unwillingness to forgive. Cynicism in general, but especially with regard to the person or persons that have caused the offense. A quickness to assume the worst in another's motives, even if there's no objective basis for it. And frankly, kind of a loss of objectivity in general and anything that would have to do with that particular situation or that particular person. There's a sense of being defeated, a lack of hope, always and only pessimism. You know, a bitter person is one who can find a dark cloud, a dark lining in every nice, white, fluffy cloud. Being overly sensitive to what others say or think. Quick to take offense even when none is intended. And when any indication of healing is handled like the child who can't let a wound scab over. I don't know if you were like that as a kid, those of you who are children, but you know, the scab starts to form there, and you're just picking at it and picking at it and picking at it, and pretty soon the scab comes off, and it's worse than it was before. And it just keeps going round and round again. And when we become bitter, folks, you know, it just seems like we start to kind of feel like maybe I'm letting go of this a little bit, and then something comes along, and boom, that wound just gets opened right back up again, and with just renewed vigor, and we're just struggling all the more. Well, those are some of the indicators that you're struggling with bitterness. Bitterness starts when a root grows from a seed. Once the root is established, bitterness can grow rapidly, and in time, bitterness will overrun a person's life. If you look at our text there, it says, "Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you," or be troubling, "and thereby many be defiled." Now what we're seeing is the big, obvious weeds. Okay, some weeds are painful to encounter. There's prickles, there's thorns, there's odors, the stink weeds. They tend to overrun their desired growth. They're resistant to blight. Now that they're big, they're really tough to pull out. And then, the worst of it is they go to seed, right? And they spread. So even if you get that original weed out, and you think you've got it licked, you know, now there's a bunch of other little ones just waiting to jump right back up there and take over again. The story is told of an older couple that hadn't talked in years. They're married. They stayed married, but they hadn't talked in years. And their pastor was trying to help them work through this, and he asked them, he said, so, you know, and they've kind of got their backs turned, and they're not wanting to talk to the other. And he asked them, well, what started all this? You know, neither of them could remember. They just knew they hadn't talked in years, and they weren't about to talk because they were embittered with each other. Sometimes it may be that even the original seed is a thing of the past. It's been moved beyond. It has no effect anymore. And yet, there are other things now, other roots that have dropped down. And that bitterness has just overtaken the relationship, even though the original starting point may be a moot point. So in time, that bitterness will overrun a person's lives. We had in Oregon a row of arborvitaes. We had some thorn plants that were growing behind that, and I sent my son, this one was Paul, usually it's Mark, he tends to get the dirty jobs, but this one was Paul, out there, you know, whatever it takes, gloves, long sleeves, whatever you got to do, we got to get those things out, because once they begin to take over, you know, it just gets harder and harder and harder to do. Let me make a clarification here, folks. Bitterness is not simply a thorny personality, if you will. I mean, not everybody who's a little bit rough around the edges is necessarily struggling with bitterness. You know, and the flip side of that is, for a while, a very, very bitter person can be very, very nice outwardly. And it can seem like everything is fine. And you may be struggling with bitterness, and you know what? Nobody has a clue. But God knows. And if we'll be honest with ourselves and examine our attitudes, God will show us, you know, here's that root of bitterness. And if we just hold on to it, sooner or later, it will be defiling. There's a difference between bitterness and anger or impatience, though bitterness often results in anger and impatience. But the identifying issues with bitterness are self-pity and unwillingness to forgive and cynicism. And so if you find yourself just really feeling sorry for yourself, you find yourself just really, you just can't fathom forgiving in a particular situation. If you find yourself just being regularly cynical about a situation, about a person, about it, whatever it might be, those ought to be marks for us in our own hearts that we're struggling with bitterness. It's been said that bitterness is like drinking your own poison and then expecting the other person to die. Okay, but that's really, it is defiling, it is hurtful to us. In the final analysis, a bitter person is someone who has a dissatisfied spirit and blames his or her circumstances on other people and ultimately on God while holding fast to that hurt or that offense. So that's a description of bitterness, what it is. Let's talk here for a few minutes about the dangers of bitterness, what it does to you, where it leads. The text says the idea of causing trouble. The word is literally, it's disturbing. Folks, bitter people are troubled. They are genuinely hurting. Bitterness hurts. And when you're bitter, it's like having your foot caught in a hunter's trap and dragging it around with you, and no matter what you do or where you go, you just can't get free of the thing. Bitterness just becomes all-consuming. And it's a reality that hurting people hurt others, maybe without even intending to do so. If you're trying to help someone who's struggling with bitterness, you're likely to find yourself taking some hurt. I don't know if any of you men are hunters or trappers, but if you have ever had a trap set, when we grew up in Minnesota, I was never a big trapper, but a lot of my friends were, and occasionally I'd go out with them, and every once in a while you would go to the trap and you would find an animal that was still alive. Okay? And that animal was hurting badly. You know, and maybe it's a dog. Maybe it's an animal you weren't even trying to trap. But let me tell you, when you go in there to try to free that animal from the trap, you best beware. Because even though you're trying to help, at that point, that creature is so overcome with hurt that it is going to bite or scratch or do whatever to anything that comes near it. And when bitterness gets in really, really deep, that's what we get like. And even people who are there genuinely trying to help us as gently and as carefully as they can, we're scratching and biting and clawing. And when you're trying to help a person struggling with bitterness, it's so easy to say, fine, you know, you just want to be miserable, go be miserable, because hurting people, whether intended or not, have a tendency to hurt others. That's a reality. Bitterness is a disturbing, troubling thing. It's a defiling thing. It says, many be defiled, literally stained with a dye, polluted, sullied, contaminated. It's like your child getting into some poison ivy. Once you've got it, it just gets everywhere. It spreads and it grows in its irritation, and nobody's happy. The child isn't happy. Mom is not happy. The siblings are not happy. Nobody's happy because that poison is there and it's contaminating and it's spreading and it's staining. My son Mark worked at Camp Joy one summer and got into a bad mess of poison ivy, and he was one miserable guy. A long time. Brother son Mark now is down with Brother Dan Heisinger and Brother James Herring. They're in Georgia to do some work down there. And there's a lot of poison ivy down there. So Paul has been taking oral ivy here for a number of days, hoping to head that up, because once you get into that stuff, it's staining, it's defiling. And bitterness is the same way. It just has a way of taking over everything. It's disturbing, it's defiling, it's destructive. Destructive to oneself and to others. It leads to more severe outward manifestations. Take a look here at verse 16 in Hebrews 12. Lest there be any fornicator. Okay, so our context here is, be careful about this root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And the following thought is, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. It goes on to say, afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place. So here is Esau, and we look at it, and did Jacob wrong Esau? You bet he did. I mean, Jacob was deceitful. He should not have done that. It was dishonest. It was wrong. But the Scripture tells us that as a result of that, apparently Esau became embittered, and he became a fornicator and a profane person. Now, he wasn't a guy walking with the Lord when all this happened. Okay, so I mean, there's more to this mix. It's not that simplistic. But the context here suggests that, you know what, when we get embittered, it leads to all kinds of other problems in our spiritual life. Because our spiritual objectivity is gone. And our discernment and our perspective about things is just so clouded by that hurt, by that root of bitterness, that we may go down any particular path. By the way, just as a sidebar, if you look at verse 17 there, when it talks about he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears, that's not saying that he tried to repent and God wouldn't forgive him. The repentance is he went back to his father and said, Father, would you change your mind? Would you undo this blessing on my brother? And he was sorrowful about it because he had lost out and there was no answer for it. He sought that repentance, he sought that change in his father genuinely with tears and couldn't find it. Okay, so that's That's the point there. It's not to say that God is not ready to forgive, that God's not ready to receive someone who genuinely wants to repent. He was just concerned with the hurt that had been done to him. Rather than saying, boy, was I a fool. You know, I sold my birthright for a morsel of bread. You know, and yes, he got taken advantage of in the blessing aspect. But he didn't recognize his own problem in the situation. And he wasn't really repenting. He just wanted what was his. And that's one of the marks when we're bitter, is we want what's ours. We're looking out for ourselves. We feel sorry for ourselves. We focus on the hurt, and the hurt may be genuine. It sure was with Esau. But rather than looking to God for grace, recognizing what God wants to teach us through the situation, seeing God's goodness even in hard situations, we just focus in on that hurt, hold on to that root of bitterness, and it's destructive, it's disturbing, it's defiling. There was a situation some years ago with a Russian submarine in the Western Atlantic that had a significant reactor problem. And they had to take the very, very scary step of having some of their young sailors go into the reactor compartment. The reactor was shut down, but still highly radioactive, to try to do some things to correct the problem in order to save the ship and save the rest of the crew. And one of those young men in there was so exposed that he himself became radioactive. And all of his shipmates had to stay away from him, lest that which had infused his body would then affect them. And bitterness is like that. Once that bitterness just takes root in our hearts and lives, it's destructive not only to us, but to others around us. And often when we're bitter, we're oblivious to how destructive we are. We don't see the effect that it has upon others. So how bad does it get? Well, you remember I said we'd note some characteristics from the various texts that use the word bitterness. So we're going to look at these three. Now, let me have you turn to Romans 3. Romans 3. I want you to just see the kinds of behavior that are described in conjunction with bitterness. You know, we said that in Esau's case, the things that follow then when we get bitter. Well, here's a description of the kinds of things that get wrapped up with bitterness. Romans 3, verse 13. Says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Folks, when we're bitter, what it ultimately can lead to is deceitful and poisonous speech. Now you see why I didn't cover these at the beginning. If you're struggling with bitterness, you'd have been, you know, closing the door on this. But this is what the text tells us. Deceitful and poisonous speech. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So here we have lumped together this idea of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, unchecked anger, and maliciousness. And when the root of bitterness gets deep enough, we can become very malicious. We can become very, very angry people. Let me have you turn to James chapter 3. We're going to look at a few brief sections here in the book of James. So after I finish reading this, just keep your finger there because we'll look at a few more verses in James. James chapter 3, let me start reading in verse 10. This, of course, is that passage about the tongue, which is so often a revealer of bitterness. James says in James 3, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. That they fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. If you've ever drunk salt water, you catch the impact of that statement. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So what's tied up with bitterness here? Well, cursing and envy and strife and sensuality and devilishness. Those are the kinds of things that James associates with bitterness. Now notice the contrast in the next verse, James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That describes an unbitter person, if you will. Remember when we started out in our text there in Hebrews 12? It talked about peaceableness and holiness. Same thing here. You've got on the one hand bitterness, cursing, envy, strife, sensuality, devilishness. And on this side, peaceableness, gentleness. Someone who is easily approached. Someone who is merciful. Someone who is full of good fruits. Someone who is not partial, not holding a grudge. Someone who is not being hypocritical. But when we are embittered, it's quite the contrary. So we talked about a description of bitterness, and by the way, we're going to come back here to James 4, so just stay there for a minute. Description of bitterness, the dangers of bitterness, it's disturbing, it's defiling, it's destructive, and finally, deliverance from bitterness. You know, if this thing is so bad, you might say, can you get the victory over it? And God's answer is, yes, you can. There is no sin from which God can't deliver us. God has forgiven us all sin. God has paid the penalty for all sin, and that includes bitterness. And if we will draw upon the grace of God, God gives us here some things that will be helpful to us. And we can rise and get that root of bitterness out and become those peaceable, holy, kindly disposed people that God would have us to be as Christians. The essential ingredient is the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15, our text at the beginning says, cautions us about lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, that's not talking about losing your salvation or that the grace of God has somehow failed in your life. But the word there translated failed is the same word that's translated come short in Romans 3:23, our verse we're very familiar with, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This tells us here, you know, beware that you come short of the grace of God, that you are not drawing upon God's grace. You're falling short and allowing God's grace to work in your life. And when we are embittered, we have not allowed God's grace to be at work in our life. So that's the essential ingredient, the grace of God. And of course, we know that the basis of receiving God's grace is humility. Take a look here in James 4, beginning in verse 6. James 4 says that He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, but your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Now, folks, if you're struggling with bitterness, the answer is to draw nigh to God. Admit the sin of bitterness and seek His help. And ask for His grace. And you start by just admitting that bitterness is a sin. I think I've talked to you before about the little word yabut, right? Y-A-B-U-T. That's, you know that bitterness is a sin. Yeah, but you don't understand what happened to me. You don't understand how much I was wronged. And we all understand objectively that bitterness is a sin. But when you're bitter, you're so focused on the offense that you think that that means God gives you special dispensation that it's okay to be bitter under these circumstances because that other person or this situation is so wrong and even God maybe doesn't fully appreciate it or understand. And so we say, is bitterness a sin? Yeah, but you don't understand. No, God fully understands. Jesus endured every wrong there was to endure. And He did so without bitterness. And He sets that example. And He lives in us if you're a believer in Christ. And His grace is sufficient. So we begin by humbling ourselves and recognizing that bitterness is a sin. It's a sin for which Christ died, and it's a sin from which God can deliver us, but it's a sin. And apart from God's grace, there is no victory to be found. Let me have you turn to one more passage, Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. We're drawing here to a close soon. Deuteronomy 29:18 says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Gall is like venom or poison. Wormwood, that's hemlock. Both of those are used figuratively to denote bitterness. And this is probably the Old Testament passage that the writer of Hebrews had in mind. And here he associates bitterness with turning away from the Lord. So if we sense that we are embittered, that we're struggling with this sin of bitterness, we need to admit that it's a sin. Without exclusion, without exception, without caveat, admit that it's a sin. And humbly turn back from the Lord. Because when we get bitter, we put God at arm's length. We put the work of God at arm's length. And we tend to just turn inward and consider ourselves and live for ourselves and turn our backs on God. And when we do that, there's this root of gall and wormwood. If we want to see that root removed, then we need to look back to the Lord Jesus. We need to humble ourselves to the point of being willing to forgive, whether we think that that offending person deserves it or not. In fact, whether they ask for it or not, we need to have a forgiving spirit. And to do that takes God's grace. And we come humbly to Him and we ask Him for grace. Just ask Him. Be honest. Say, Lord, you know, I'm offended by this. I'm bothered by this. Help me. No false piety. No holding back onto some sort of self-righteous indignation about how you've been wrong. But a realization that, you know, my bitterness is a sin. And without your grace, Lord, it's just going to consume me. It's going to defile me. It's going to destroy me. It's going to destroy those around me. I would suggest you might want to go to a spiritually minded friend for some help, for some accountability, for some counsel. But don't go to someone who is themselves struggling with bitterness. Remember, that's the fertilizer. You want to go to someone that will help you see from God's Word how to work through these things, that will help you approach the situation from a biblical perspective. Let me suggest 5 activities that can help bring victory over bitterness. This isn't a formula. It's not a, if I do these things, this problem will go away. But these are things that are helpful and that generally run contrary to how things are going in our lives when we're struggling with bitterness. The first is meditation on the Word of God. Meditation on the Word of God. Okay? Not just dutifully reading the Word of God, but genuine meditation on the Word of God, and in particular, meditation on the person of Jesus Christ. And realizing how He lived life. And realizing the wrongs that He suffered with grace and with forgiveness. On the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And just seeing His example and meditating on it and saying, Lord, You live in me, now help me to live like You live. Second thing I would suggest is worship. Paul and Silas sang hymns in prison when they had been beaten. It's pretty hard to be bitter and angry when you're singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? I mean, if you're genuinely being thankful and praising God, you know, it kind of gets your eyes off of me and my hurt. And that's really what we need. So just this matter of praising the Lord, you know, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart as unto the Lord, if we will get our eyes on God and praising Him and worshiping Him, it will help us in that struggle with bitterness. That's why you see so often in the epistles the injunctions for Christians to be continuously giving thanks. Because if you're thankful, it's hard to be bitter. Third activity I would suggest is fellowship with other believers who love you and want to help you. Not commiserate with you, right? Not share in your misery, but commune with you, okay? Share in a unity of heart for the things of God. You know, folks, we need each other and we need to help each other. Bitterness makes a person want to withdraw and isolate, and that's the last thing he or she needs. But you know, when you find yourself thinking, I don't want to go to that place, right? Talking about church or work or whatever it might be. But when you are just withdrawing yourself from your circle of acquaintances, that is oftentimes an indication that you're bitter about something. And you start having, I just don't want to be involved. And you start dropping out of things. And you start quitting doing things that you used to do, that used to be part of your spiritual life, that used to be vital elements of your life, and you stop doing those things. Folks, we need fellowship. We need to be around other believers that we can encourage each other and sharpen each other. In fact, if you notice at the beginning of Hebrews 12:15, it says, looking diligently. And the word there, looking diligently, is episcopeo, okay? Like episcopal or bishoping. And the word bishop or the word episkopos means to oversee, to watch over. And it tells us that we are to kind of watch over one another lest a root of bitterness spring up in our midst and defile not just that person, but many. So we have a responsibility to one another. You know, if we see someone, it seems like they're struggling with bitterness. God gives you the grace and the urging to go to them and be a help to them. We're to look over each other. We need each other. We need to pray for each other, and we need to help each other have victory in this area. Fourth activity I would suggest is prayer. Honest confession, supplication, intercession, praying for the person that you are struggling with. Now, if we will intercede for someone that we don't like, for lack of a better way of saying it, it's amazing how God can give us a heart for that person. And fifthly, ministry, serving others. Meditation on the Word of God, worship, fellowship, prayer, ministry, right? Nothing profound there, nothing unusual, just the things that ought to be marks of a healthy spiritual life in and of themselves. But those are things that we tend to push away when we become embittered. And the point of all these activities is this: ask God to use these steps to help you take your eyes off yourself and off your circumstances and instead look intently to God and others. The root of bitterness, if not entirely so, has at least a good deal of self-centeredness and self-pity at its core. So any steps that we can take that get our eyes on God, which is always a good thing, and get our eyes on ministering to others and fellowship, which is also always a good thing, when we do those kinds of things, to turn our attention to the Lord Jesus, to turn our attention to the needs of others and off of ourselves, that's going to be spiritually healthy for us. And it's going to be especially spiritually healthy if we're struggling with the sin of bitterness. So while you may not really enjoy hearing about this, and I don't necessarily enjoy preaching about it, this is a subject, folks, that needs our regular attention. And just like keeping the weeds out of the garden, we need to examine our hearts. And when we see the beginning of a bitter spirit, we've got to deal with it then. We've got to take those preventive steps so that that seed doesn't get planted. If we find a root of bitterness there, then God is able to deliver and help us through that. We've got to be honest about it. You know, folks, even when it looks like the weeds are gone, just wait. There'll be something that'll come along. You know, the neighbor's plants will blow some weed seeds in your yard, whatever it might be, but there's a way that those things just tend to come along. So we've got to be vigilant. We've got to be honest with ourselves. We've got to be open before the Lord. But, you know, there is great hope, and there is great joy, and there is great prospect for victory if we keep our eyes on Him. If we just keep faithful in those things that cause us to look outward to what God wants to do and off of ourselves. Let's stand and bow our heads, close our eyes.